Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all. Good to be with you and be able just for a few moments sing some beautiful songs that our God is alive, to remember his son's death that focuses our thoughts on being here this morning, just to be a part of your assembly this morning. It's good to be with you. I hope you've been blessed so far. If you have your Bibles, look with me, please, to James, the fourth chapter. Let's begin reading. Read three or four verses. Beginning verse 7. James, the fourth chapter, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's an amazing verse in an amazing book. If I were to ask you, who would you think he would be talking to there? When you read verses 7 through 10, James would be saying, therefore submit to God, resist the devil. I think a lot of people outside the context would be thinking he's talking to sinners of the world, people of Sodom and Gomorrah, or someplace like that. But as you read that, when you understand the context of the book, you recognize he's talking, amazingly, to members of the church. The whole book is written to brethren. And that's the amazing part about it. If you go back, like first chapter, James, the first chapter, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Or chapter 2, again, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Or third chapter, verse 1 again. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And then here in the fourth chapter, I stopped reading at verse 10. Look at verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Or into the fifth chapter, we look in verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth. This whole letter written by James was written to brethren, wasn't it? Brethren who find themselves in many different places in life. In the first chapter, he's talking about, obviously, those who are facing trials and tribulations. In the second chapter, he really just does a discussion about what is faith. What is your faith like? And if faith has not worked, it's dead. And then in the third chapter, he talks about really just our speech, our tongue, as he says it. In the fourth chapter, he's talking about really just being proud and lifted up and arrogant and high-minded. Matter of fact, if you read a little bit further, you know verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this. In verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. And then the fifth chapter, talking about being people of patience. Brethren find themselves in many different places in life. But it's interesting that here in the fourth chapter, he was pretty harsh with some people who were blessed in life and really having a problem of being arrogant and proud and lifted up. And it's interesting to me, I just picked out verse 8. But James would write to brethren, and he would say to them, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And you think, wow. I mean, surely he can't be He can't be talking to us. Yes, he is. If, you know, so if the shoe fits, yes, that's exactly what he's talking about. And how God has to tell brethren, draw near to God. What a foreign concept that is to tell members of the Lord's church, Christians, children of God, to draw near to God. But it's always been that way. Look back with me if you want to follow along. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Read a famous passage. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Dealing with Nadab and Abihu. But as you're turning over there, let me read also one of the teachings that Moses had laid down for the priest in Exodus, the 19th chapter. You don't have to turn on and read it. Just let me read it for you. Exodus 19 and verse 22 says, "Also let the priest who come near the Lord consecrate themselves." Set themselves apart. And of course, here in Leviticus 10, you know what happened in Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire unto God. And the explanation, verse 3, that Moses gave was, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." That's Old Testament. Would it be any less for us in the New Testament? Where one of his writers, the brother of Jesus, well, half-brother of Jesus, would have to write to Christians and say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. He's having to address something that is straightforward. One of the greatest privileges that we have as people is the idea of drawing near to God, coming close to God. Over in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, John was recording the words of our Lord in Revelation 3. And we read in verse 4 where our Lord says, Revelation 3 verse 4, "You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." What a privilege. And what we would think of as children of God, Christians, are those who walk with the Lord in the light. We walk with the Lord in holiness because we've been made worthy by the sacrifice and the blood of our Lord. All people should seek a relationship with God, certainly so. And that we should have this desire to draw near to God. And I recognize in one sense that he is near to us. You remember what Paul said over in Acts 17 to the Athenians, that he is not far from each one of us. So I don't think he's necessarily talking about geographically, but he's talking about in relation of our thoughts, our purpose, our aims of life. All can be near to God. We all can be next to God or acceptable to God. Remember Paul, Peter. In Acts, the 10th chapter, when he goes to the house of Cornelius, it just dawns on him. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive God's no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." The word accepted means regarded favorably. Think about that. Peter says, in any nation, a person can be regarded favorably or accepted of the Lord if they fear God and keep his righteousness. And of course, the one thing that separates us from God in Isaiah 59 is sin. But I've always thought this is just a fascinating study because I think it could be very easily misunderstood as to who James is talking about. Let me suggest some ideas to you. The one to whom we will draw near is part of this idea that we just observed a few moments ago, the eternal living God, the all-powerful one. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, he is described in a way that it says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." David way back in Isaiah, in Psalms. Psalms 147 said, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Infinite was the King James usage, but that was a great point. His understanding is infinite, and he is to be revered. He truly is to be feared. As Peter himself is talking in Acts 10th chapter, to fear him and keep his word, keep his righteousness. Psalms 111, "Holy and awesome is his name. He is filled with mercy and compassion. He is a God that is so concerned about mankind." It says in 1 Timothy 2 that he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and is willing to give his eternal son to die for mankind. He's not along the lines of the Greek mythology gods who's always angry or always not paying attention to anything that's going on here among mankind. And as a result, we have to continually try to gain attention and then appease their wrath. In the other way, it's the opposite, isn't it? God was concerned for us, and God came to us. This is the one to whom we must draw near. And this is the one James is concerned about. Secondly, the means of drawing near. Well, for a sinner, someone truly in the world, it's going to have to be through Jesus Christ, and that's it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I mean, that's one of the most famous statements in all the Bible. People know that. That's the teaching of Christianity. That's the gospel of John. "And no one comes to the Father except by me." Look over in Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians, the second chapter, again, Paul is talking about the contrast between Jew and Gentile and how they had been brought together. In Ephesians 2 and verse 11, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But," verse 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by" what? "The blood of Christ." Draw near to God. How do we do that? Obviously, if you're a sinner, if you've never become a child of God, you're going to have to do it through the blood of Christ, which means so much more than just this idea of "I'm going to come to the Lord." It's being taught. Look with me back in John, the 6th chapter. John, Jesus himself is speaking here. And he says in verse 44, he makes a stunning statement, really. And then the next statement explains it. John 6 and verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him." No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If we recognize we approach God through the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, how do we come to Christ? By being taught and by learning of Christ, the very subject that we have. That's what Jesus meant. In Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He wasn't talking about geographically. He was talking about with regard to what our purpose is, what we're thinking about, what's going on in our life. The means of drawing near would be something different than for the child of God. The child of God is different in that we have begun to receive the blessings of God. We've been forgiven of our sins. Like Hebrews 10th chapter. Hebrews the 10th chapter. Interesting study through the book of Hebrews is the little phrase, "let us." He uses it quite a bit, and that makes a good study, but he uses it several times here. And look with me, Hebrews 10, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," we can enter into the very holiest of holies. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, he gives three let us statements here. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The way we would draw closer to the Lord is through our condition of our heart, of what we're thinking about, what we truly are convinced of. Let us draw near with a true heart. Can't be this compromise ideas of us living in the world. It's going to have to be true and honest. And I'll add one to that. Back up with me to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. 16, another let us statement. Let us do what? We have a great high priest who can sympathize with our difficulties. Then let us do what? Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. We approach God of the true heart with a true conviction of heart and through prayer, approaching Him as a child of God. And of course, also we worship Him and draw near to Him in worship. I like David's statement over in Psalm 65. He makes this statement. He says, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and over your holy temple. He's talking about worship there. Going to the house of God. Except today, what is the house of God? It's the church of the living God. We approach God through a true heart. We approach God through prayer. We approach God through worship. We approach God through godly living. That we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We approach Him in communion. The word communion means sharing or fellowship, taking part in, a participation in. We draw near in remembering who He was and what He accomplished for us. But look at the other side just a moment. Look with me over to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew 15, Jesus is criticizing the people around Him. They asked Jesus, why do your disciples transgress our traditions? Look with me down at verse 8. Part of the answer that Jesus gave, what, verse 7? Part of the answer Jesus gave, verse 7 of Matthew 15, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What if we start teaching the commandments of men, the directions of men, the ideas of men? We start moving away from the Lord. Remember what Peter said, that he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to Him. What if we don't do that? What if we stop fearing or respecting or honoring Him? Or stop working righteousness, we start moving away from Him. Back in Hebrews again, another statement for members of the church. Hebrews 10. We just read a few moments ago the three let us statements of verses 20, 22, 23, and 24. And he's continuing down through this chapter, trying to impress upon them to live by faith. Look at the last verse, Hebrews 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or ruin or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. If we're not careful, our hearts can draw away from God. It can go back unto perdition. And hasn't that been, we've read Old and New Testament, that's the way God has always wanted of mankind, to come to Him in faith. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said in Jeremiah 6, he says this, he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." We can draw back when we ignore the very things of God. In James, the 4th chapter, we read down at verse 17, the last verse we looked at just a few moments ago, James 4 and verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." To him who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it's a sin. And we can come near the Lord, and we can be near Him and very near. I guess the way we would say it, we read back in Ephesians 2 how that we are brought near by the blood of Christ. But we can be so near the Lord that we can be called friends of God. You remember in James, the 2nd chapter, when we read it, says, it makes this statement in verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." That's how strong his faith was. He was a person who God would say, "This is a friend of mine." That's how close we ought to be. Close enough that we can be called part of God's family. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." Part of being near God would be to be called a friend of God, or to be called a child of God, or to call unto God and say, "Abba, Father." To have the expression that there is part of the household of God that describes me. So when we think about the blessings of drawing near God, there's just, I mean, the Bible, Old and New Testament, talks about that. It's just, let me just show you one. Like, go back with me to the book of Psalms. Just the book of Psalms. Let's see. We'll start. Psalms, the 4th chapter. Psalms, the 4th chapter. What God, and being in fellowship with God, what God has done for them. Just the Psalms is great in this regard. Psalms 4, verse 7. "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep." You have put gladness in my heart. Somebody that is near to God has this as a blessing. Look in the 5th chapter. 5th chapter, verse 12. "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield." That would certainly be a blessing, wouldn't it? Or look down the 9th chapter. I was just going through making a list of some of these. 9th chapter, verse 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble." Or look at verse 13, the same chapter. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the very gates of death." Look over in the 13th chapter. Verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." It's a beautiful thought. 17th chapter, verse 7, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." Next chapter, verse 8, chapter 18, let's see, verse 18. It says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. I mean, it continues on, just on and on, all of these, all through the book of Psalms, and you can just see this. The blessings that David records about those who live near the Lord. Well, then you come into the New Testament, and we have these blessings of God. We were talking about in classes one, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. We recognize in all the trials that we face, we're not going to face something that hadn't been faced by mankind before. But God is aware of us and what's happening in our life. We just read Hebrews 4:16, that we can approach the throne of grace in the time of need to obtain grace and mercy. He cares for us. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We read down at verse 6 and 7, very much like what James had to say. 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God is offering this to us. Or peace of mind. I remember Paul writes in Philippians, the 4th chapter, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Or made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He's talking about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. All the theologies, all the philosophies, all the answers, all the understandings of mankind. Standing with the Lord, you will never feel as though you're left out. Mankind's reasonings do not help much in that regard. Let me read one last one with you. Jude, the 20th, look with me, Dad, right at the end of the book of Jude. Jude, the 24th verse. Just the way he closes his letter here. Jude, the 24th verse. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. That's something God could do. James is trying to wake these brethren up to the idea that we need to be people who recognize that we still daily decide, am I walking with the Lord? Am I drawing near to the Lord? Well, again, over in the Old Testament, another passage I like to use sometimes, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Not just call upon him when they're scared, or not just call upon him when times are difficult, but who call upon him in times of the truth of their life. Is it an expression of that? The nearness rests upon us, as we just read. In James, the 4th chapter, he just says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, but it's going to be up to us. Let us not alienate through worldliness, through wicked works, this unbelievable privilege that we have. We can call upon him and we can be children of God and we can walk in faith and in fellowship with him. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, we appreciate the opportunities of studying with you, and we call upon you to make a decision upon the teaching of the Lord. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do so. You need to have the faith strong enough to confess him and then be baptized into the body of Christ, and then to live your life walking with the Lord, walking in life. And if you are a child of God, maybe you haven't lived the way you should. You need to make some things right. You need to turn some things around and start walking with him of some of these verses that we have read this morning. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?